Okay, good. I'm muted. Well, it's good to be back with you again. Thank you for having me. Great to look at this little book, the shortest book in the New Testament. Whether that will lead to the shortest message, I'm not sure, but we'll see how we go on that. You're in a series of summer messages out of your usual series, looking at small books. Small books in the Bible. I think there's Old Testament as well as New Testament. Are there? Some nods here. Yeah. So I don't know what you're calling it. You could call it summer shorts, I suppose, because you know we wear it well. Some of us wear shorts in summer. Anyway, so let's have a look at Philemon. Rather, we've had it read to us, and it's on page 1200. Do have it open if you're able to. Then you'll know that I'm not making it all up. As I go along. This is really a personal letter from Paul. It's to a church and an individual, really, a man, as we saw, called Philemon, and his family. The lady there is almost certainly his wife, Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, perhaps their son, we don't know for sure, but it's to them. And it's also to a church that meets, a community of believers that's meeting in their house. Now, that would be a Middle Eastern house of that time in the Roman world, big enough. They'd probably be pretty well-off people, as we'll see as we go on, able to accommodate the community of believers who would gather together to learn and to worship and to hang out or whatever they did. So that's where it's going. That's the picture. It's a letter that's personal from Paul. We know that he's writing from prison. A couple of times he mentions himself as a prisoner. The Apostle Paul, as most of us will know, was one of the key leaders in the early church. In the few years after Jesus was raised from the dead and went back to heaven, Paul emerges within a decade or less even as a believer and one who will lead and teach. And much of the New Testament we owe to him. Certainly, there's a whole number of letters, and this is one of them. So here he is writing from prison. Now, where are these people that he's writing to? Now, some of you might know this, but if you're able to just don't lose Philemon, because you might never find it again if you do, turn back a few pages to page 11484. Okay, so to the book of Colossians and chapter 4. I'm just going to read verse 7. That's on page 11184. Now, Colossians, this is a letter also written by Paul. From prison, okay? He describes himself in the same way, and he sends some greetings to the community he's writing to in chapter 4. And verse 7, he talks about Tychicus, that's someone who's with him, will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Now flip back to Philemon. So now we know from that the letter he wrote there, we've just read from, is to the church at Colossae, a Greek city in the Roman world at the time. And so this is where Archippus is from. And Epaphras, also, we read of him in Philemon, is also from that fellowship. And so Philemon and his family and the church that meets in his house almost certainly is part of the Colossian church. Okay? So that's why we know, how we know, that Philemon, Onesimus, Archippus, we don't worry about him, Epaphras, Archippus, it feels like we're getting to know them all already, doesn't it? In Colossae, that little fellowship, maybe a bigger one, we don't know, that's where this letter is going, okay? Now, the letter is actually about quite a tricky situation, as we shall see. But around this situation, there is a community Hi, guys. Some people, I think they're going around the back. Hope they are. Yeah. Some kids going in. Okay. Around this tricky situation, there is this community of believers, including those people, and including Onesimus and his family. Okay. So there's a tricky situation in a community as Christians. They're all connected to Jesus. And that's why I'm called this talk, Living in a New Community. Because I think we can learn a lot from this letter about what it means to be a community of believers. What is it? Where does it come from? What makes it special? And how do we live in it in a good way, or the way God wants us to live in a community of believers together? Okay? And there are three things I want us to think about. First of all, the power of Christian community. Secondly, the cost of Christian community. And thirdly, there's hope in Christian community. Okay? That's where we're going. Three things that I hope we'll be able to kind of pull out from what we can kind of taste of the community that Paul is writing to and this tricky situation that they're facing. So let's start off then, and let's look first of all at the power of Christian community. Now, Paul, we know from the previous book, the Colossians, has not himself been to Colossae, but he plans to. He makes that pretty clear at the end of this letter. He's currently locked up or under house arrest. He hopes, he's praying that he'll be able to get out and that he'll be able to then visit the Colossians. But he'd sent them a letter already. And the reason for that was that they'd sent Epaphras, who was one of them, back to see Paul in his house arrest or in prison, and to tell him about how they were getting on. And there was a reason for that, because Epaphras was on Paul's team in Ephesus, almost certainly. And so we read in the book of Colossians that Epaphras was the one who told people in Colossae, his hometown, about Jesus. And that community began to form and grow out of what Paul had preached in Ephesus and Epaphras had taken to Colossae, and they'd become a community of believers, and that's why Paul wrote to them. It says that in Colossians. And so you've got the picture of this kind of community, this wider kind of fellowship of believers that exists there. So Philemon then is not just a friend of Paul. He's also described here as a fellow worker. A fellow worker. So what do we think that might mean? Now, that word fellow worker is used quite often by Paul in various places, and he uses that phrase to describe people who worked with him in his team, doing ministry, sharing the good news of Jesus, and so on and so forth. And Philemon was one of those people. So sometime in the past, Philemon has been with Paul, working with him. In fact, as you read through the letter, Paul says to Philemon, you owe me your life. So by which I think he means that Philemon's spiritual life has come from the message he heard Paul share with him. Okay? So that's something else. So Philemon is not just a friend, he's a fellow worker. He came to know Jesus through Paul. So these are very strong links. But there's something much deeper than that. And we see it in verse 6. Verse 6 is a key verse. There it talks about your partnership with us. The word is fellowship. Your fellowship, your partnership with us. And your faith, I pray that your partnership with us and the faith that we share, that's the faith that we're in partnership, that's their trusting in Jesus, may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share in Christ. You see, Paul and Philemon have got in common with all the other believers that they're in their community, a strong kind of connection with each other. Not just that they have got history that they share, not just that they're friends, not that they just get together, you know, and sing and learn and pray and whatever, but there's something really deep that holds them together so that they belong to one another. There is a deep fellowship there. Do you see that? And more than that, good things that come from Jesus come into Philemon's life, he says. And as you kind of get these good things together, so you share them with others. And Paul says, look, Philemon, it's great to hear that you are growing in your understanding, in your experience of Jesus, because you're sharing it with in the community. He says, I know that you've refreshed the hearts of the people, God's people, and I'm really thrilled and joyful and glad about that. So there's this partnership, this fellowship that becomes real within this community. Philemon, his understanding is deepening. He loves and serves other people. So here we have a picture. Philemon has found new life in Jesus. This is something that life he shares with Paul, with other believers. It's a partnership. Koinonia, the word, Greek word for fellowship, has the idea that sometimes they used it in business, of being partners in a business, joint shareholders in an enterprise, connected together, connected to Jesus, connected to one another, almost like being in the same family business in one sense. It's much more than that, of course. And there he is, with all the other believers, finding it all coming deeper into him as he lives it out. Now, this is where the power of Christian community comes from. This connection with Jesus and connection with one another, this partnership that we all share together, it's really powerful. It's really crucial. It's why a church is not a club. It's more, because it's filled with the Spirit of God, because we as people know the Lord and we share him together and with other people. Connection with Jesus, knowing Jesus' presence, knowing his life, knowing his power together. So we've trusted him for the new life and for the forgiveness that he gives us. When we become believers, we turn from our old way of life and with ourselves at the center of our lives, and we turn and say, Lord, I want to trust you and take the gift of salvation and new life that you're offering me. And we begin that life and we share that with others. We refresh one another's hearts. We love the Lord's people because we love Jesus. And we're so thankful for all that God has given us in Jesus. Well, what a beautiful picture of Christian community that is. Partnership together around Christ as the center. It's a great picture. Excited about that? Well, I hope so. I think it's quite exciting. There's just one thing. There can be challenges and there can be difficulties. Oh, no, you say, I thought you'd do that. But this is what this letter's about. That's why Paul has written it, because there's a real challenge here as we come on, secondly, to the cost of Christian community. From verse 8 onwards, something has happened. Something has gone wrong. Something that has made it a little bit awkward, to put it mildly, in the Colossian church community. Well, I say something, actually, someone has happened. These things often have names, like me and you, okay? Someone. Who is it? Onesimus has happened. Now, do you know this? I didn't know whether I'd be able to get this on. Can you see that or not? Can you see that? It's a cartoon, a Charlie Brown cartoon. Lucy says to Linus, you, a doctor? Ha! That's a big laugh. You could never be a doctor. You know why? Because you don't like mankind. That's why. She's talking to Linus. He's one of my favorite characters in that strip. What does Linus say? I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. Oh, right. Christian community is all very fine. If only it weren't for the people. You see, Onesimus, who Paul is writing about, has met Paul where he was in Ephesus or Rome or wherever he is. I think it was Ephesus myself, but people don't all agree on that. We don't know how they met. Maybe he came to visit Paul with Epaphras from Colossae. We don't know. But we do know, because Paul tells us here, that Onesimus has come to know Jesus. He's come to be a son. He's like Paul's spiritual son. That's what Paul often referred to people who became believers, because he shared the good news with them. And Onesimus is his son, and he's been really helpful. He's been helping Paul. He's been growing in his faith, and he's been serving. It's a great testimony. He's been helping Paul, who's like his spiritual father. That's tremendous. Isn't that great? Isn't that marvelous? But there's someone in the church community called Philemon who knows Onesimus. And Onesimus is not his favorite person. He was a slave. He was in his employment, to put it rather nicely. We don't know quite how slavery would have worked out in Roman times in this household, but that was the position. And Onesimus was useless, Paul says to him. It's a great recommendation. I've got Onesimus. He used to be absolutely useless. Now, whether that means he was just rubbish at his job, or he says he's done you wrong, he says to Onesimus. So some people think that maybe he ran away as a slave. Maybe he knew that Philemon was a Christian. He thought, oh, well, that's all right. Then he won't mind. I'll just nip away or run away from it all. We don't know. Maybe he stole some money. We don't know. But we do know, I suspect, that the name Onesimus, when Philemon heard it read out in the Colossian letter, if it got there first or now, would have triggered all kinds of emotions in Philemon. So there's the challenge. What about this lovely Christian community? There's been a complete breakdown in the relationship. Onesimus is willing to go back for a fresh start, and that's what Paul is asking Philemon to do, have him back. But will Philemon do that? Because Philemon, under Roman law, could punish him himself. He could prosecute him. In the worst case scenario, he could have him executed. Paul wants him to take him back into his old job as a new person. Now look at verse 8. Paul says there, look, although in Christ I could be bold in order to you to do what you ought to do. There's something that, I've gone on to the backstory, sorry. For Philemon ought to do something. Paul and Philemon, I suspect, know that he should have him back. He should do what Jesus commanded to be reconciled to him. And Paul knows that he could force him to do that. He could, with his apostolic authority and his pastoral kind of link with Philemon, say, you know, Philemon, you should, this is what you should do. He could be really heavy with him, but Paul says, no, I don't want to do that. He says, I want you to do that voluntary. Paul knows he could force him to do the right thing, or Paul also knows, and this is, I find, really interesting, he could duck the problem completely. You see, a great way for this situation to remain unresolved, but everybody to think, oh, well, it's all fine, would be if Onesimus stayed with Paul and carried on looking after him, kind of as a subcontracting servant or slave from Philemon to Paul. That would be really neat, wouldn't it? That would be, everyone wins, don't they, in that way? Because, you know, but Philemon can say, yeah, he ran away, but he's with Paul now, and everything is okay, and he's in Ephesus, and they're in Colossae, so, you know, all the feelings can subside, and everything can be fine. But Paul is not going to do that. I find that really interesting as I reflect on various situations where reconciliation needs and ought to have happened. But most of all, he wants him to go back. It's the right thing. It's what Jesus said we should do. Have you ever been there? Knowing what you should do, knowing what Jesus said, that we should be reconciled and work it out. Ever been there? Think about it. Ever been in Paul's place, where you're encouraging people not to duck out of it, not to find some convenient workaround where, you know, the relationship continues bad, but it doesn't matter because the two people. I'm talking about Christian community here. I know you can't apply this to every relational problem, I don't think. But just within this context, you know, things are really bad between two people. So the best thing, yeah, I mean, how many people have left churches because simply it's easier to leave than it is to face up to the problem that they had with another person in their fellowship? And everyone just smiles and says, yeah, it's fine, it's okay. See, have you been in that position where you're encouraging someone, please, just be reconciled? Don't just walk away. Find something else. Find what Jesus wants you to do. Ever been there? It's a tough place to be. Philemon has been wronged. It's difficult. It's costly. There's a literal price to pay. Paul says in this letter, look, I know he's wronged you. I know you've lost money. He said, okay, I'll pay. I'll pay it if you like. But then he rather kind of sweetly, I think, cheekily says, although, yeah, I'll pay Philemon. But don't forget, actually, your whole spiritual life, you owe me that. So, you know, you can see Paul's doing everything he can to, you know, enable and encourage Philemon to do the right thing. And get right with Onesimus, okay? I think it's fascinating. He even says, doesn't he, to Philemon, at the beginning of the letter, he says, I'm so pleased you've refreshed the hearts of God's people. Did you notice that at the end he's saying, you know, Onesimus, go on, refresh my heart. You know, you can do it for other people. Refresh my heart. Please be right with your brother. Because if you're right with, I won't say more, there's so much I could say because I've been in that situation. To be honest, I'm in it now. Be right with your brother, please, if only you would. Refresh my heart by being right. That's Paul's heart. And if you're a reconciler who loves and longs out for other people, then be encouraged. Don't stop. But you can't make people, can you? That's also what we learn. There's so much practical stuff in this letter, but time, I've only got 5 minutes, so we must move on. It's costly. There is a cost to Christian community. That's why it's so crucial that we reconcile. How easy it is to walk away, how easy to avoid it. But you know, if we do, we will miss something really wonderful that God can do for us. And that's where we come to the third point. Yeah, done that, right. Oh, that's it. The third point. There's hope in Christian community. You see, look at verse 15 and onwards. Now, this is really interesting. See, before verse 15... Paul has been reasoning with Philemon to have Onesimus back. And all the reasoning it has been about the fact how Onesimus has changed. He could now be a really useful slave. Even the argument, oh, he could have stayed and helped me. Actually, he's still a slave in that sense. Or he's made it clear there, he says, if you notice it, he says, look, I'm not going to do this without asking you. He's kind of respecting, up until verse 15, he's kind of respecting the fact that, horror of horrors to our minds, and it, you know, this is, we're in a different time and culture, is that actually, yeah, you know, Philemon is the owner. And so he's going to respect that and say, I'm going to ask your permission and so on and so forth. That's how he's been arguing. And then in verses 15 and 16, he drops a bomb. It's just astonishing when you read it. Because you need to think that, you see, slavery was absolutely baked into the Roman world. It was in life, it was in culture. In everything. It's a bit like us using the internet or using smartphones or social media. Okay, let's think about that. I'm not arguing for this at all for one moment, but what if someone said to you, you know what, we should, you know, using smartphones, it's wrong, it's unjust, and it's wrong because we're using chips and we're getting chips from countries that we are destroying with our greedy Western way. It, you know, what would we say? Oh, don't be ridiculous. Don't be ridiculous. Our whole world runs on chips. Well, it was like that in slavery. If you said to a Roman, you should give up slavery, they'd say, what? Again, it'd be like Western nations being told, you know what, growth is no longer got to be the principle of your entire economic life. You should give that up because it's unjust and it's wrong. What would we say? No. That was what slavery was in the Roman world. It was unthinkable. Hello, we've got a cat coming in now. It's all going on today. Give me another minute or two. So when Paul talks to Philemon, you've got to have that background, okay? But look at what Paul says in verses 15 to 17, because he's saying that in the Christian community, there could be a real difference, because he talks in language like Onesimus could come back no longer as a slave, in inverted commas, but as a dear brother. He said, Philemon, you could see Onesimus no longer as your slave or your employee, but as a fellow human being and as a dear brother. Do you see, this is a bomb. This is a bombshell. Actually, it took, some people have said, it took, you know, centuries for it finally to go off and slavery was abolished. But the kind of the roots of the ideology of that are here. It came out of the New Testament, came out of Christianity and understanding what people are before God because of Jesus. So that's what Paul is saying. He's saying this astonishing thing. You can no longer, Philemon, be in partnership with one another because you share as brothers. Verse 17 says, look, Philemon, he appeals to Philemon to treat Onesimus in just the way he would treat Paul. Can you imagine how revolutionary and radical that would be if you were a rich Roman who owned a slave who just ripped you off and run away and who really you couldn't stand for all kinds of reasons, some justifiably. And here's Paul, your spiritual mentor, saying, you know what? You just treat Onesimus like you treat me. It is really revolutionary, but it's what Paul says. It's what can happen within Christian community. Philemon's slave is to be treated in his heart just as he sees Paul. See, that's what Jesus does in people. Philemon might come back to the same job, but all the assumptions of inequality are gone. This is the hope of Christian community. It's a place where everything changes because of the life we share, because we're connected to Jesus and we all trust in him for our salvation. We're all on the same level. This commitment and this trust in Jesus means that he is more important than anything else, and he shapes the way we live. And that makes us completely different. And that puts a bomb under slavery and all other inequalities in communities that call themselves Christian, for that matter. Christian community is powerful. The more we live together in that partnership connection, we share together because we trust Jesus together, it's powerful. The deeper we get to know him, the more effective we are in our Christian lives because of the power of Christian community. How are you doing with it? It's a great potential, isn't it? Christian community can be costly because reconciliation isn't easy when we mess up within our communities. But you know what? It can happen. Yes, it does happen. Many of us, if not all of us, know what it feels like when it happens, when things go wrong. But because there is hope in Christian community, because we're connected to Jesus, because of what he's done for us, even structural division can be brought under the lordship of Christ as we reconcile with each other and move on together. That's where the hope is. It's powerful, it's costly, there is hope. I said there were 3 points. There's one more. It should take less than a minute. Here's the question. What happened next? What happened when Onesimus went back? What does Philemon do? We just don't know. It's like the end of the prodigal son, isn't it? Jesus' story. Did the older brother go back into the party or didn't he? Actually, some of the early church historians tell us that Philemon freed Onesimus and he became a church leader and a bishop, according to Christian tradition. But we don't know for sure. But what that tells us is that in Christian community, especially when reconciliation is on the cards, there are always choices to be made. See, Philemon has to choose what he does when Onesimus arrives back into the community at Colossae. So where are you today? You've got any choices to make? If so, what are you going to do? What will we do? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the privilege of partnership with you, that we can belong to the Lord Jesus because he's died, been raised from the dead, and gives us the new life that we have because of his cross, because of the forgiveness and the new life by the Spirit you offer us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to live in our community here, in the other communities that we're part of if we're somewhere else. Help us to live in ways that reflect that partnership. And Lord, please help us to be obedient and reconciled and reconcilers when things go wrong. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.